As I was studying for this lesson, I came across a website, and the website is entitled with these words, wouldyourather.com. And I thought it was interesting because they ask a list of 100 would you rather questions. Some of them went like this. Would you rather go into the past and visit your ancestors, or would you rather go into the future and talk to your great-great-great-grandchildren? Well, that's a thought, isn't it? I have a grandfather that I never met. He died a few months before my mother and father were married. Wouldn't it be fun to be able to go back and talk to him? But I have grandchildren, and one day they're going to have children, and wouldn't it be fun to go and visit them because I may never see them before I die here? Which would I rather do? How about this one? Would you rather win the lottery or live twice as long? There you go. How about this one? Would you like to be able to speak all languages, or would you rather be able to talk to all the animals? One of those would be a much more intelligent conversation. How about this one? Would you rather grow your own food, or would you rather sew your own clothes? That is a man-girl question. And then there's this one. Would you rather have an unlimited gift card to your favorite restaurant or to your favorite clothing store? That's a man-woman question too. Now, some of those answers would be pretty simple, wouldn't they? You could just give an answer rather quickly to the question. But there's some of those questions that would take a little thought, especially if you really had to make a choice and have that choice come true. Folks, all of the questions that you ask on our question and answer Sundays require time and require thought, at least on my part. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of the month. It was supposed to be our question and answer Sunday, but we had started a two-part series, and I didn't want to stop that right in the middle of it. So today is our question and answers Sunday, and we have three questions that we're going to be asking and answering. Here's the very first one. Why did Nathanael say, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That particular statement follows on the heels of a statement made by Nathanael's brother by the name of Philip. Philip had come to Nathanael, and this is what he said. "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write." Now notice who they found. "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It was following that statement that Nathanael immediately responds and says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a town that was located in the district of Galilee. It is about 14 miles west of the Sea of Galilee. Nathanael's words have caused many individuals to refer to Nazareth as the despised Nazareth. It just depends on how you have Nathanael answer the question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, that makes it sound like Nazareth is a hard place, doesn't it? Or he could just ask a question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you see, most individuals have now looked upon Nazareth with disdain and have looked upon Nazareth as if it were some bad little town in the city of Galilee. Folks, it was the town in which Jesus was reared, was he not? We read about that in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Remember, Jesus, at the age of 12, got lost from his parents, had gone back into the city of Jerusalem, and they find him there in the temple, conversing with the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, stunning them with his wisdom of the teachings of the law. Mary and Joseph are a little upset with him because he's run off, and he explains to them, "Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business?" Following that episode, the Bible says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Folks, for 30 years of Jesus' life, he lived in the little town of Nazareth. He grew up there. He learned about all the people there. They learned about him. They saw him grow up. They knew he was the son of a carpenter, the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. Sadly, when Jesus grew up and began his ministry, that same little town rejected him as the Messiah. We read about that in Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 29. In fact, they take him up to a precipice of the city, a cliff that overhung the city, and they wanted to push him off because of his teachings and because of what he had said in the synagogue. And yet the Bible says that Jesus passed through their midst on that particular occasion. Now, none of that answers the question, does it? The question that was asked was, why did Nathanael say what he did? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? There's all kinds of answers to that question. Number one, some believe that he said that because Nazareth was not a very important town in the history of Israel. You can read the entirety of the Old Testament and you will never, not once, read the name Nazareth. Isn't that something? The children of Israel cross the Jordan River. They enter into the land of Canaan. They conquer all of that territory. There is list after list after list after list of all the cities that are in the land of Canaan, and not once is Nazareth named therein. You don't read about Nazareth until Matthew 2, verse 23. So it's just a small, insignificant town in the land of Canaan. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's too little. It's too insignificant. It's not even named in the Old Testament. Notice secondly, no famous person had ever come out of Nazareth. No prophet had come out of Nazareth. No priest had come out of Nazareth. There was no king who had ever been raised that had lived in Nazareth. Can any good thing, can any prominent individual come out of Nazareth? Never has. Why would something come out of Nazareth now? This third answer is probably the most predominant among commentators. Nazareth was a city that was heavily influenced by the Greek culture. Therefore, when you visited that town, they were a little bit more rude in their conversation. They were a little bit more crude in their demeanor and how they presented themselves. The town was somewhat vile and corrupt and immoral in their practices. And they were not a highly religious group of individuals. So here you have this little town, and all of a sudden, Philip's saying, "We found Jesus, we found the Messiah, we found the Anointed One, and he's of Nazareth." And Nathanael goes, "Oh, you got to be kidding me. Something good coming out of Nazareth?" Now that would make Nazareth a very despised town, would it not? But then there was a fourth view, and I thought this was interesting. The very moment that Nathanael was asked to come see Jesus, who was he? He was the one of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Folks, Nathanael knew the law. He'd been trained in the Old Testament. And one of the things that he knew was this: the Messiah was not supposed to come out of Nazareth. According to Micah 5, verse 2, the Messiah was supposed to come from the town of Bethlehem. And now you're telling me that Jesus is of Nazareth? Thus he just asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's not the proper town. That's not the proper city. That's not the place from which the Messiah is supposed to spring. It's supposed to be from the town of Bethlehem. But that is not how he was described, was he? So maybe it was nothing more than Nathanael speaking in somewhat of confusion about that town. How can any good thing come out of that town? It's not been predicted. It's not been prophesied. So the answer to the question is really this. Why did Nathanael say what he did? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically. There could have been a multitude of reasons as to why he said it. But folks, I do know this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts have lifted Nazareth to a lofty position because what they have done is they have attached the name of Jesus to the town of Nazareth. One time in those books, he is referred to as the prophet of Nazareth. One time in those books, he is referred to as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now watch this. 18 times in those books, he is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. My friends, Jesus was known as the Nazarene, wasn't he? And he took this little town of about 15,000 individuals, a town never mentioned in the Old Testament, a town highly influenced by Gentile influence, and lifted it up to the place of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Question number two. Thought this was an interesting question. Why have mental health issues been such a controversial topic in the church until recently? Pretty interesting question, isn't it? Practical question. Let's start with this answer. Folks, Christians are supposed to be very understanding, very supportive, very encouraging, very compassionate, and very loving in their approach to one another. Aren't we? The Bible says that you and I are supposed to be family. And we're not an earthly family. We're a spiritual family. And yet sometimes we have a tendency to treat our own families, many of them who are not even Christians, better than we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet the Bible says, oh no. We should be individuals who are known by our love for one another and our care one for another. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:15, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. It was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:25-26 who says this, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member weep, all members should weep. And whether one member be honored, all the members should rejoice with it. Folks, we are supposed to be a family who is deeply concerned about the issues, the problems, the difficulties, the struggles, and even the blessings that each one of us receive. And we should be one of the most highly supportive groups of any other member of the body of Christ, even those who are struggling with mental health issues. And yet, in the church, we have not always responded very well to those who are struggling with mental illness, have we? And the questioner wants to know why. Why? Why until recently has this happened? Well, there's a lot of different reasons, folks. One of them is this. Up until recently, we haven't really understood mental illness very well. Did you know mental illness is a fairly recent science? Oh yes, they began studying it in the late 1800s, the early 1900s. But for the longest time, even the scientists and even the doctors and the nurses, they didn't get it right. Crazy people used to be referred to as lunatics. Because, you see, they believed everybody's problem sprang from the rotation of the moon around the earth. Wow, isn't that great? You see, it's the moon. When it's full moon, beware. The lunatics are going to come out. For the longest time, we called them crazy, didn't we? The crazy people. I found it interesting. It didn't matter where I've moved. Everybody had a mental health facility that was predominant. When I lived in Memphis, it was a place called Bolivar. What's interesting about that is Bolivar is the whole town. It's not the facility. But everybody knew what you were talking about. We're going to put you in Bolivar. That didn't mean we're going to put you at the McDonald's in Bolivar or the Walmart in Bolivar. Oh, no. I mean, we're going to put you in the mental health facility in Bolivar. And folks, didn't they have some weird medical treatments? Lobotomies? Yeah, you want that. Shock treatment where they shock you to the point where you don't even hardly have a brain anymore. Throw you into a locked, padded room and you just survive. Dope you up with medicine till you're walking around like a zombie for the rest of your life. Oh, those were wonderful treatments, you see. For years and years, we didn't know much about mental illness. But secondly, in times past, there was a lot of shame attached to mental illness, wasn't it? A lot of shame. Individual in your family had schizophrenia. Individual in your family had manic depression. A person was dealing with major depression, anxiety, anger disorders, behavior disorders. Folks, the one thing you didn't do is go around telling everybody about it. Oh, I got a brother who's a schizophrenic. You didn't tell anybody that. The minute you did, everybody thought what? Oh, you got a crazy person over there in your house. Well, you didn't want that kind of a stigma placed on your house. There was a shame attached to it. So we remained quiet about the issue and just didn't want to talk about it very much. And then we feared those with mental illness, didn't we? And you want to know what? Many still do. When I was in Paris, we had a man who was a paranoid schizophrenic. And the only place he could sit in the entire building was on the front row and watched the preacher. If he sat on any other row, he thought every eye was fastened on him and somebody had something against him. They were going to get him. And even sitting front row, oftentimes, shoop, right out the front door he went. He just couldn't stand it. And you go over to his house and you talk to him and you could tell it's a struggle for him to accept you into his home and to even talk to you. And we get around individuals with those kind of illnesses and we don't know how to deal with them, do we? We don't know how to talk to them. We don't know how to handle them. It's funny today to see Christians get around homosexuals or transgender people. But they just can't hardly... They're just going in rigors to talk to those and, oh, goodness. And it's just a what? It's just a human being, folks. That's all that. It's just another human being. Yes, they have a different thought process. Yes, something is not right as far as their thinking is concerned. There is confusion, whatever you want to call it, that's there. That's all it is. But they're just a what? They're just a human being. But we just are terrified, aren't we? How about this one? In times past, we've operated from a flawed theology. When individuals had a mental health problem, a lot of times what they used to be told was this: you need to clean up your life. You need to get your life right with God. You must have sin in your life. You need to repent. You need to make certain that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. If you were doing what God wanted you to do, you wouldn't be like that. Now, how would that, boy, wouldn't that make you feel good? Folks, I'm thankful that in the last 50 years or so, we've come a long, long way on mental health issues. Did you know that? And I'm thankful for that. We now understand much better the causes of many of the mental disorders. And it has to do with the fact that we are created beings and God has created us as highly efficient machines. We are machines that are run by electrical impulses. We are machines run by chemicals found in our bodies. And when those impulses, when those chemicals get off balance, when they're not right, guess what? They will manifest themselves in all kinds of behavior and thought processes that aren't good. But at least we know the cause of many of the problems now, don't we? Two, we have developed some pretty good medicines over the last 50 years to help deal with some of these problems. I've told you before, my father was a manic depressive, bad manic depressive. When he was on his mania, he was on a high for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, getting about 1.5 to 2 hours of sleep every night. That's it. Staying up outside, working in a garden until 2, 3 in the morning, getting up at 5:30, going to work all day, coming right back to the garden. Folks, that's not normal. Found lithium, started taking it, boom, leveled him out. He told me, Vic, I'll take my bottle of lithium over $1 million any day of the week. Aren't you glad we have medications that can help treat some of these individuals and their problems and their difficulties? You see, if they monitor themselves, if they look out for the side effects, if they keep in touch with the doctor on a regular basis, many of these individuals now can live good lives because of medication. We also have some pretty good therapies that we have developed and have discovered over the course of several years. And they work in the lives of these individuals. We also have social media today. Folks, there's a lot of bad in social media, but there's a lot of good. Did you know that? Because now we find out I'm not alone. Now I realize that my family isn't the only family that has an individual that is like this. And now I can talk about it to other individuals, and other individuals can talk about it to me, and the evil stigma of it all can be erased. And folks, we need that, don't we? We need to be able to talk about these things to one another, just as much as we can talk to one another about the flu or COVID. But we can talk about that one, can't we? Folks, the church needs to take the lead in helping others, if at all possible. Did you know that? We ought to be a front line for individuals. That's not to say we have the cure. That's not, but we can be the support, can't we? I find it interesting when Jesus was talking about the parable of the judgment. Here's one of the statements that he made. I was sick and ye visited me. That little word visit doesn't mean come by for a friendly chat. It's not what the word means. That little word visit has a very heavy, weighty definition to it. It means go. It means go and search out. It means go and search out for problems and difficulties and struggles. It means go and look out for problems, struggles, difficulties, and do everything in your power to provide relief and assistance for that person in need. That's what it means. Aren't you glad God visited us? He didn't come by for a friendly chat, did he? Our God visited us. He saw our problems. He saw our struggles. He saw our difficulties. And what did He do? He intervened on our behalf and sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, that's visiting. Our brothers and our sisters in Christ, folks, they need us, don't they? If you're scared of something, if you don't understand something, you know the best thing to do? Educate yourself a little bit. And then go to that individual and be able to be a help to them. If nothing else, just shut your mouth and sit there and listen. If that's all you can do. Question number 3. Who are Hebrew Israelites? We enter into this question, and I want to preface it with 2 points. Number 1, questions like this are very difficult for a preacher. And the reason they are difficult is because they involve racial issues. And the very minute that anybody begins to speak about racial issues, there's problems, aren't there? You see, racial tensions runs high in the United States of America. Racial tension runs high throughout the entirety of the world, if the truth be known. And folks, it always has. Just think about the divide between Jew and Gentile in the first century. It's always been that way. But the very moment we start to speak on these issues, the very moment we start to consider them, study them, guess what? Individuals get their defenses up, individuals get angry, individuals get mad. Who is he? Be talking about this kind of stuff. I'm just a preacher who was asked a question. Don't get on me. What am I supposed to do? Throw that one out? Oh, his question's not important. But the second thing, folks, is this. There are some subjects we must cover. We need to understand, don't we? We never know when we might come in contact with an individual who is a part of the Hebrew Israelites. We may know someone who is involved in that particular group of individuals, and we might need to know how to talk to them so that they can understand some truth and some things better. So let's talk about them just briefly. They're known by several names. We already mentioned one, Hebrew Israelites. They're known by Black Hebrew Israelites. They're known as African Hebrew Israelites. They're known as the Black Jews. They're also known as the Black Israelites. Who are their founders? 2 men that date back way into the late 1800s. The first one was a man by the name of Frank Cherry. And he began an Hebrew Israelite church in 1886 by the name of the Church of the Living God, the pillar ground of truth for all nations. 10 years later, another man joined the movement, but he began another church. His name was William Saunders Crowdy, and his church was known as the Church of God and Saints of Christ. Why were the two groups founded? What's the date we're talking about? 1886, 1896. Folks, we're not that far removed from the Civil War, are we? And just because a war had been fought, and just because a proclamation had been made, just because the slaves were supposed to be freed, does not mean that everything was rosy in the United States of America, because it was not. Folks, racial tensions were extremely high. Discrimination was still abundant in both North and South. And there was still division as a result of individuals' race, especially between blacks and whites in the United States of America. And anytime there are struggles, anytime there's conflict, anytime there's strife, guess what happens? Groups arise and they're going to take things in their own hands, and we're going to solve these problems. And sometimes they arise and don't try to solve them in the right way, don't they? Their theology. They are a mixture of a lot of things. Just look at a few. Holiness Pentecostals. The British Anglo-Israelite movement. Freemasonry. Mind power. Theosophy. Judaism. The occult. And also African-American Christianity's deep association with the Hebrews of the Old Testament. I didn't really know that for a lot of years of my life, that many blacks attached themselves to the Hebrews of the Old Testament. Had a friend of mine, she was a precious lady, older lady, in the church at Paris, Tennessee, where I preached, the Eastwood congregation. One day she came to me with her Bible, and her Bible was filled with pictures. And every one of the pictures were of Bible characters. That's common, isn't it? But everyone in that book were black, starting from Adam and Eve all the way even to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just interesting to me. Never seen that before. But you see, there are attachments of the black race to the Hebrews of the Old Testament. There's a basic concept, however, in Hebrew Israelism, and it's this. The Hebrew Israelites are the descendants of a lost tribe of Jacob. And what they believe, folks, is this: God accepts individuals on the basis of race, not on the basis of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrew Israelites are anti-Semitic. They despise Jews. They hate whites. And over 100 of the fragments of that group are on a blacklist known as black separatists, who are almost terrorist groups throughout the world. They have several beliefs that oppose Scripture. Number one, the Jews are not the people of God, they say. The Jews are not the people of God. Remember, there's this lost tribe. The Jews spring from Judah. That's not the right tribe. We're the right tribe. We're of that lost tribe that nobody wants to talk about, that nobody wants to deal with anymore. Is that true? Folks, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Jews, says this: who are Israelites? I love that verse, don't you? He says, the Jews are Israelites. Now notice what he says: to whom pertaineth what? The adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Folks, don't let anybody fool you. The Jews in the Old Testament were the true people of God. Point number two. Race determines acceptance. Race determines acceptance of God. That's unbelievable, is it not? Again, is that true? Absolutely not. We turn to Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Now listen to him. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Folks, you want to know what I am? I'm an Israelite. I'm a Hebrew. You want to know why? Because I am Abraham's seed. And if you are a Christian, you too are Abraham's seed. It doesn't have anything to do with color. It has everything to do with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and obedience to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. That's what it has to do with. Notice this. I thought this was interesting. When you really get into their theology, they do not believe that Jesus was deity. They believe that he was a human. They believe that he was a created being, but not deity. Folks, the Bible plainly teaches that Jesus is deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest where? In the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Jesus is God. I don't care what anybody else has to say. And notice this other one. People are to be hated, despised, persecuted, folks, even killed based on their race. That's sad, isn't it? Folks, listen to me. God does not teach hatred. Doesn't teach that. God teaches His people to love all men. And if there's anything that God wants, it's the salvation of every soul that is on this planet. I don't care what color you are, red, yellow, black, brown, white. That's what we teach those little children, isn't it? In that little VBS song. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. John the Apostle of our Lord said that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of, guess what, all the world. Jesus didn't die for a group of people, a select group of individuals, a race of individuals. He died for all men. Folks, the gospel is to be taken to whom? To every creature under heaven. Mark 16, verse 15. God longs for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't divide along racial, ethnic lines, does He? Why do you think God gave us the church, folks? It wasn't to divide us. It was to unite us in one body in Christ Jesus. Listen to Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 14. For He, that's Jesus, is our peace. Isn't that something? Jesus came to bring what? Peace. Not fractions, not divisions, not hate, not warfare, not strife, not fighting among one another. Jesus came to bring peace, for He is our peace. Who hath made both, that's two in this case, Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition which was between us. There was a time when Jew and Gentile were divided. And what was it that divided them? The law of Moses. Jesus tore that law down, did He not? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, that's of two, one new man, so making peace. He wanted to bring Jew and Gentile into one group of individuals to make peace between them. Now listen how He says in verse 16, and having reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, He's obtained peace for all. Isn't that something? Folks, He reconciles man. He makes man friendly one with another, doesn't He? And where does He do that? He does that in the one body of Jesus Christ. The one body for which He died and shed His precious blood. God doesn't want black churches, white churches, Latino churches, Asian churches. That's not what He died for. Folks, He died for one church, and He died to bring us all together in one body. And I wish even the Church of Christ could understand that. It's sad, isn't it? How are we ever going to love one another as long as we keep separating one from another? As long as we won't talk to one another? As long as we don't get involved in one another's life. What have we learned today? A bunch of things, haven't we? Number one, Jesus put a city on the map, Nazareth. Secondly, we've learned that there are many individuals in our world today, even within the church, who have issues regarding mental health, and we as the church need to be the ones who are supporting them and encouraging them and helping them in any way that we can. We've also learned that there are many false groups in our world. Folks, all they want to do is divide and split and cause chaos and strife among society. And aren't you thankful? Jesus came. And He came and He died, shed His blood, bought His precious church, the beautiful bride of Christ, in order to bring all men together in one body and reconcile them, making peace among all individuals. If you want to have peace today, you want to know how to do it, preach the Word. That's how you do it. Get individuals to obey the gospel of Christ. Here's a question, kind of. Can all men become members of the Lord's church today? Absolutely. And what's wonderful is the way you do that is the same way they did it 2,000 years ago when the church was established. Isn't that something? I'm not going to tell you anything today that Peter didn't tell you 2,000 years ago, or tell those people. 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost preaching the word. He preached about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Those individuals were convicted in their hearts. And they cried out unto Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're lost. What do we need to do in order to be right with God?" That's verse 37. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Wow. Folks, those are Peter's words. Those aren't Victor's words. I just quoted them. Now listen to verse 41. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized." Oh, you don't have to be baptized. Well, they did. Why were they? Because they gladly received the word. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now listen to verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." But you don't join a church. When you obey the gospel, when you become a saved person, when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you come up out of those waters, and guess what God does? God puts you in the precious body of Jesus Christ, for which Jesus shed his blood. Do you need to do that this morning? We beg you. We plead with you to do it if you haven't. Dear Christian, have you been the kind of individual you need to be for Christ, the kind of servant you're supposed to be for him? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?